and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
I appreciate that scripture reading, Owen. I am truly blessed to be here this morning. I always look forward, as I say every week, to the Lord's Day. It's my favorite day of the week. We get to be together as God's people. We get to worship God according to Spirit and truth, and we get to edify one another. There's no greater thing to help prepare our minds and our hearts for heaven and to be there someday so that we can see each other in eternity and have just one day instead of 7 days a week. Kelsey and I were coming back from Kansas City. We got in late last night. And as we went through Branson already has their Christmas stuff out. And I don't know about you, we don't quite have our Christmas stuff out yet. But it's a reminder during this time of year that it seems like because of the pandemic, more people may be in the mood to put up their Christmas tree early and their Christmas lights and to begin to celebrate the holiday season. And certainly, those are wonderful things. It's certainly a great time that we think about coming together as family, to come together to eat at Thanksgiving and at Christmas time. And for me, it's always to eat ham and turkey and mashed potatoes and gravy and green bean casserole and pecan pie because I'm a pecan pie fan. And certainly I look forward to those things like you do. And so it's a great time of the year to get us in that spirit of being maybe more giving and giving gifts and that sort of thing. And so I want us this morning to look at what the Bible has to say about Christmas. When we think about history and we go back to history and study the information that is there for us, we certainly have a lot of information. And we think about going back even to the days of early couple hundred centuries of coming after the first century. And we think about many groups that were trying to prepare themselves for celebrating the birth of Christ. And what's interesting is we find in history is this is something that's found at December 25th. It was picked by people. It was picked by a person who said, we need to celebrate the birth of Christ. And that's what this is about. And certainly there was that group that said, you know, the pagans have this sun god in Egypt, and they're celebrating that birth, and they're giving homage to him. There has to be something we must do to compete with this worldly religion. Well, there was a division then between what we would say Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox Church. And they decided, well, we're going to celebrate it on the 6th of January. And so we're going to go with that date to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And then you had Armenian churches that were divided from them. And they said, well, we're going to go with January 19th. And so now you have 3 dates that are picked on the map, picked of December and January. And they're picked to celebrate and to remember the birth of Jesus Christ. As a Christian, we need to ask ourselves, is this something that the Bible commands us to do? Is there an example in the Scriptures that teach us in the New Covenant that we're supposed to remember and celebrate the birth of Jesus? Is it something that's given by direct statement or a command to say you need to celebrate the birth of Jesus? Or is it even a necessary inference that we can gather from any Scripture in the Bible to see if I must do it? And if I must, then certainly I need to apply it. I need to observe celebrating and remembering the birth of our Savior. And so this morning I want to answer that question from the Bible. I want to talk about what it means to be a Christian in regard to that. And I want us to understand something, that the birth of Jesus Christ is very important. Do you realize if He wasn't born, none of us would be saved? None of us here would be saved. And so we don't need to belittle the fact that our Savior was born to this world and born for a specific purpose. In Galatians 4, verse 4, we actually read a little bit of that this morning. But God did not, again, and I always say this when I think about God picking the proper time for Jesus to come, God did not just put His finger on our calendar and say, you know what, I think this is a good day and a good time to send Jesus. I'm just going to send Him. I'm not going to give any thought to it. It'll be all right. God the Father built up an entire history for us to look at so that he knew exactly when he could send Jesus so that he could be received and rejected according to his will and purpose. That's exactly when he sent him. Under the Roman rule and government, during the first century when the synagogues were in place, everything was perfect and Jesus was born. We need to understand as Christians that the birth of Jesus is significant and it's a significant event in human history. Turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 5 through 7. Because as we learn from the Jewish people, and quite often we learn from them, is that they learned from hands-on experience that they had a desire for a Savior to come into the world. Now, most people don't think about it like that. Most people don't give it a second thought to think, you know, I want a Savior to save me from my sins, because they haven't been taught properly. But the Jewish people were taught. They were given that information, and they realized that if they didn't have something to save them from their sin, they were going to die in it. And Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, the Revised Standard says this: consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings thou hast not desired. You know that in this, Christ is speaking to God the Father. Christ is saying, God the Father, you haven't desired these sacrifices. Why did God the Father not desire sacrifices? Look at the history of the Jewish people. The very thing they were doing by offering those bulls and goats, they were doing it not because they genuinely cared that their sins were going to be looked over for the next year. They were doing it because it was mechanical. Their heart was not in it. And so God stopped having a desire for those sacrifices. Why? Because they became meaningless to the people. And so Jesus here is speaking then, as the Hebrew writer is writing for us, and saying, you know what? You had something else in mind. But a body hast thou prepared for me. I'm going to be a human sacrifice. I'm going to offer myself. Because you don't have any pleasure in these sacrifices that the people are offering to you under this covenant. Notice the next phrase: and burnt offering and sin offerings thou hast taken no pleasure. Why? Well, we just said it. For the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away the sin. Remember, the Day of Atonement happened every year. Every single year, and it did not forgive them. We need to keep that in mind. It did not forgive them. Every year they were being taught, I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness, but I cannot be forgiven by the blood of bulls and goats. Why? Because God had not sent forth Jesus. And then the next year came on the calendar. And the Day of Atonement came again. Oh yeah, by the way, I'm still in sin. I still need forgiveness. And you remember the scapegoat? It was that figure of the sin being removed for one more year because God was waiting to send forth Jesus at the proper time. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 5 through 7, we learn that that was a very important event, and that not only did the Hebrew people desire it, but they had some of them that did, and yet they still refused it. Then I said, lo, I have come to do thy will, O God, Jesus speaking to the Father, as it is written of me in the roll or the scroll of the book. He's talking about Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 6 through 8. And this is David writing about Jesus. Now, he had no idea that he was writing about Jesus. It wasn't fully revealed. He thought he was writing about himself. And yet he was writing about the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, that body that God the Father was preparing for you and me. And all that is hinged on the fact of what? Jesus being born. I believe that's a pretty important event in the Christian religion, don't you? And not only that, but something we said this morning, but in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 17, we learn there on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that he came to abolish the law. That is, that he began to put away the ordinances and the ceremonial washings, and he was going to do away with all that, all the animal sacrifices. He was going to abolish it. And yet in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 22, we learn that he didn't come to abolish it. What does he mean? Well, the purpose was he was fulfilling it to abolish the old covenant so that he could establish the new one based upon him coming into this world. And so the whole point as far as what Christmas is concerned, we need to understand that the birth of Jesus is indeed important, and it is established for us so that we can be saved from our sin. But second, the birth of Christ had to take place to fulfill God's will. That's a connection to that, I know. But turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. First, we have the important human event, the single most important thing that's happened in our history, and that is Jesus coming to this world and being born and having to go through that and grow up to be a man so that he could have the 3.5 years with the apostles so that he could sacrifice himself. All that was necessary. But in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, we have another prophecy, another predictive prophecy concerning the birth of Jesus. And I want to read to you what it says from the Revised Standard Version. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, as Isaiah is prophesying about that hope that is to come to them, remember, he's prophesying that some 750 years before Jesus is even born. 750 years, 7 centuries of time have not taken place, and Isaiah is sitting here saying, there's going to be a prophet, there's going to be a Messiah come. What a wonderful thing to think about of 700 years that hasn't even unfolded yet, and Isaiah knew because of God the Father about what was going to take place. And he's speaking to the house of Israel and Judah. And he says, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Something's going to be miraculous. Behold, and I want you to notice what this says here. A young woman shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. I know your versions say virgin. But do you know that the Hebrew word there is actually translated properly? The word here in the Hebrew literally means a young woman. And it's used in 3 distinct ways. It's used to describe a young woman who's married. Okay? If we read a context and it's describing that, then it's just describing a woman who's married. It's used a second way to talk about a woman who is single. And the third way that it is used is to talk about a young woman who is a virgin. And so the Hebrew word actually can mean all three, and the context determines what is he talking about. Is it translated properly? Absolutely. And here we have, within the context, what he said there. Did you notice he said there's going to be a what? A sign. Now, I know I hear the phrase, and you have too, that a baby being conceived is just a miracle. No, it's not. It is not a miracle. It's within the laws of nature how God designed it for it to be formed like that. It is not a miracle. No matter if there's a small probability that someone will get pregnant, it is not a miracle. The only miraculous birth was the birth of Jesus. That's the only one in history. I don't care if the doctors tell you you can't have kids. It's not true. It may be a very low percentage, but you still have the probability of it happening. The only miraculous one is here. And that's fulfilling prophecy. Because God is saying to the house of Israel and Judah, this miracle is going to prove who the Son of God is. It's going to prove the Messiah. It's going to prove the one you've been looking forward to. It's going to prove that you want to do away with that Day of Atonement because it hasn't been forgiving you. It sounds pretty important to me, doesn't it? To have that prophecy there for us. In Matthew chapter 1, turn in your Bibles there, as we think about how important it is for the birth of Christ to take place so that God could accomplish His will. In Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 through 24, we have another text here that then reveals. Remember, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so again, in the Revised Standard Version, it's going to explain then who that young woman was and which one she was. Was she a married woman, was she a single woman, or was she a virgin? Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin, Greek term, shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. And then, of course, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had borne a son, and he called his name Jesus. That's Matthew 1:18-24. And so here you have a Greek term that means just like the Hebrew, it can mean any one of those things, but the New Testament is revealing what is meant by the Old Testament. It was to be Mary, who was a virgin, who was betrothed to Joseph. And do you notice there that he was afraid to divorce her? Do you realize that betrothal period for the Hebrews, they weren't officially married. It wasn't like they went to the altar already and said the I do's, but according to their custom, they might as well have already been married. They just hadn't made it official, so to speak, or made it public. But it was basically the custom of them already being married, which is why she's called his wife. But they still had to write a divorce certificate to divorce them if something like this happened. And do you notice he was a just man? The only reason he wanted to put her away is because he thought she had cheated on him. He understood what Deuteronomy 24 meant about marriage, divorce, or marriage, and the proper understanding that Jesus points out, just to say that. But here is that perfect time for Matthew to describe for us and reveal to us that important day. Now jump over to Luke 1, verse 26 and 35. And I want to read this one as well because it connects here with what's happening from the prophecy of Isaiah 750 years before Jesus is born to then him actually going to be born here according to the Scripture. Luke 1, and beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Hail, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and considered in her mind what sort of greeting this might be. I would be too, not understanding what was going on. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus," which means, you know, the Lord's salvation. "He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. He will be called the Son of God. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no husband?" She's not talking about that. The betrothal period had already pointed out that they were technically married, according to custom. But she's talking about being a virgin. And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High God, the Father, will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And so notice then how it's systematically explained to us as we consider Christmas and we consider the importance of the origin of Christmas and that it was created by man as a way to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And here we have a very important lesson to learn. That yes, it's a very important time in human history, and here we learn that it was to fulfill the will of God. And even then, all that being said, we come to what I want to say in our third point, which is a fulfillment of all that. And this is all building up to what we're talking about this morning. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Now this is a fulfillment of Micah in Micah 5 and verse 2, if you want to turn there. But Micah is said to, some suggest that he preached during the days of Isaiah. And so he would have prophesied several centuries before Jesus was born as well. Another prophet, and he says this, "But you, Bethlehem," talking about the prophetic city that Jesus would be born in, "though you are little among thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old," and notice, "from everlasting," talking about the will of God the Father in heaven. What a wonderful way for him to say that. And then the familiar text that oftentimes the nativity scene is based off is found in Luke chapter 2 and verses 1 through 7 and following here. The nativity scene, by the way, depicts the three wise men who are sitting around Jesus in a manger, lying in a manger wrapped in clothing. And that is not at all what the Scripture teaches. That is a false teaching. That's not how it happened. And to continue to put that in place and to suggest to us, it's a lie. It's false. You won't see a nativity scene in my yard. And that's because it's teaching a lie. That didn't happen in Scripture. It just didn't. Luke chapter 2 and verses 1 through 7. "And it came to pass in those days," this is that decree that goes out from Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be registered, the census first took place with Quirinius, who was governing Syria. And so all went up to be registered. Here's the Jews then having to go up for this census, this to register for themselves, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, fulfilling the prophecy of Micah that this would actually take place, because he was out of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was also a child. And so it was that while they were there, while they were in Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to be delivered. It was time for her to give birth. It just so happened that it was going to be in Bethlehem, not to mention that it was the prophetic utterance of Micah from the mouth of God. This is where it's going to take place. And then, oh, by the way, here's the census, and here becomes that fulfillment of prophecy. All according to God's will. But notice the rest of the text. Because he was of the house of the angel David to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, Jesus, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid in him a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. All that is true. That part of the nativity scene of him being in the manger, being wrapped in clothing, not having an inn to stay in because it was full, apparently, because of the census. But that's about the only truth with that. Because it's actually the shepherds in the field. The shepherds in the field are not the wise men that come to see Jesus. The shepherds in the field are actually revealed by an angel saying, hey, guess what just happened? And where were those shepherds at? Well, they were out in the middle of the field. Do you think that was wintertime? Jewish custom would not have had shepherds out in the field during wintertime in the winter months. It would have been stupid. But I'm here to tell you, we don't really know. The Bible doesn't tell us that Jesus was born on January 2nd at 2 a.m. The Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible leaves that part out. God doesn't care about the exact day and the time that he was born, except for he sent him at the proper time, and that's what he tells us. We don't know. And all these speculations on December 25th, January 19th, January 6th, and any other point we might pick, it's not right. It's man-made. But then we read, and when they, the wise men, remember, because now they heard about it, the king wanted to find out so they could try to kill the little babies. And that's exactly what happened. And when they, the wise men, had come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped. Where was Mary at this time? In the house. Where was the child? In her hands. The wise men didn't even see the child until they were already home in their house, and the child, Jesus, the baby Jesus, was in the hands of Mary. Does that sound like the nativity scene to you? We don't need to put it in our yard as Christians. It's a lie. Well, what about the spirit of Christmas? Well, what's the purpose? Who created the purpose for us? Man. You see, God did not command us anywhere to celebrate and commemorate the birth of Jesus. What did he tell us to do? See where this is going? We have a holy day. And that's what holiday means, by the way. Just a holy day. Not a man-made one. We have one approved by God. And guess what? When it happens? It happens 52 times a year because there are 52 weeks of year. And it's called the Lord's Day on Sunday. That's our holy day. That's our Christmas, we might say. But it's not celebrating the birth of Jesus, because the birth of Jesus doesn't forgive our sins. It's the death of Jesus that does that, which is why all that's left out. It doesn't matter as far as salvation is concerned that he was born, except for that he had to come into the world. That's the only thing that matters. And we're commanded then, according to the Scriptures, to observe the Lord's Day. And I want us to read Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, where God makes it this point. Hebrews 10 verse 10 says, and by that will of the Father, the will of the New Testament, we Christians have been sanctified, we've been set apart and made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus. Does that say birth? Mine doesn't say birth, and the Greek word's not birth. Not because of the birth of Jesus, but because of the death of Jesus, all of our sins can be forgiven. That's the important part of the life of Christ, his death, not his birth. at least when it pertains to what we're talking about. And in Matthew 26, in verses 26 through 29, we have there the Lord's Supper that's instituted by Jesus, where He changes the meaning of the Passover feast from the remembrance of the Jewish people, remembering that God had passed over them when He sent that death angel to destroy all the firstborn. It became the reminder of Jesus or of God passing over the sin of us, because the Lord's Supper represents the body and the blood of Jesus. And this is a reminder in 1 Corinthians 16:1-2 that every Lord's Day we give with our means. Every Lord's Day, every first day of the week is mentioned there, and that couples with Acts chapter 20 and verses 1-7, where Paul is traveling there, and he actually intentionally waits a full week so that he could eat bread with them. That's not a normal supper, a normal bread, or they're just having lunch together there. He intentionally waited 7 days to meet on the Lord's Day so they could take the Lord's Supper together. And they're proclaiming the Lord's death until what? Until Jesus comes again. So when we look to the Bible, we need to ask ourselves, as a Christian, is it okay for Jesse and Kelsey to put a Christmas tree up in their house? Absolutely. But brethren, what if you don't think that's right? What if you think we shouldn't be celebrating Christmas? Then don't put one up. If that violates your conscience, don't put one up and celebrate it. But don't bind it on me. We're not observing Christmas to remember the birth of Christ. Christians observe it because it's our tradition. We like to get together with family and friends. That's why we do it, not to remember the birth of Jesus. And the world may establish this, and we might think it's more of a holy time of the year. Well, we're supposed to be coming together on the Lord's Day to do all that. So if the world wants to do that, great. Maybe that'll create opportunities for us. And that's what we need to use Christmas for, opportunity to evangelize and to save souls. And that ties in with my lesson tonight, by the way. This morning, we need to understand how to properly divide the word of truth. As a child of God, we need to remember we need to continue to walk in the light as He is in the light and be faithful to God and ask God to forgive us when we do make a mistake, when we do sin against His will. We need to make that right. If you're not a child of God, why are you waiting? Why put off what you can do today and be saved from your sins? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent, change your heart and your mind and your actions and lead a new life for Christ or live a new life to Christ, if you're willing to confess the name of Jesus, and if you're willing to walk up here and be baptized, all your sins will be forgiven you, and you can begin to walk as a new creature for God and live faithfully unto death. Maybe you need a Bible study. Whatever the case may be, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.